Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 14 to the end of the chapter. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So far, God's word.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word as we consider it this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the inspired word. We're thankful that this is your word. This is your will. This is your heart that you want communicated to us. That these incorporate not only the prayers of the Apostle Paul, but also the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is offering this prayer on our behalf. We pray, Heavenly Father, that as we put our hearts to understanding your word this morning, that your Spirit would be among us, and that we may in this way hear our Savior praying and encouraging us in seeking your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the text this morning is that prayer that Paul offers in verses 14 through 19. And he offers this prayer not as a wishful thinking, not as a contingency, but with the confidence that God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Isn't that amazing that God is able to expand and do more than what we can ask or think? He is a God who rules over all things, and in this we can have this confidence. And yet, God delights in us to offer and to imitate this prayer. And this is a prayer that is pursuing and seeking God's glory. And that's what we're called to. Ton and Katie, Samuel and Joseph, we're so thankful that today we could witness your reaffirmation of faith and the sacrament of baptism, that we can witness your family becoming a member of this church. Yerif said it well, that your life is a journey and our life is a journey, and now together we're going to walk this path together. It's what we've just sung about in Psalm 23 from number 183, that we go our path and the Lord leads us and directs us. We praise God that in life's journey you have come to us and now you can join with us. And again, congregation, as you get to know Ton and Katie, you'll see and hear God's hand of sovereign grace. It's an amazing journey that the Lord has taken them on. Ton coming from a Roman Catholic background and Katie from a background of ancestor worship. Both coming to New Zealand and the Lord calling them to himself here in New Zealand so that they would come to see who their Lord and Savior is. And he brought the gospel to both of you in a unique way. And he's brought you together. And now we can join together in the story, our story. Now we can say it's our story. And we're so grateful for that. Our story that displays not our character, but displays the glory of God, the overarching, tremendous, abounding glory that God wants us to see and understand in our life as a church. And that is what Paul prays about for the Ephesian church, and it's essential. This isn't something that arises naturally, but we need to be praying this for one another, praying this for us all together. He wants the church to be that place where God's grace is shown, which exemplifies His glory. If you really want to understand the glory of God, sometimes we think of those astounding passages, Mount Sinai, where the whole mountain is shaking, and the flame and the fire and the cloud, and it's just astounding, and God speaks to His people, and that certainly is a place of glory. Or the prophecy of Isaiah 6, where Isaiah is ushered into the throne room of God, and he hears the angels like thunder crashing in heaven saying, "Holy, holy, holy," and that is a tremendous place of glory. But at the heart of God's glory that causes Him to exceed and excel everything else that we can think of or conceive of is His grace. His grace. It's not just His astounding character. Sure, that is part of His glory, but also the intimacy of His grace. And Paul has been working with that grace that began before the foundation of the world, in which we were called out and predestined to adoption in Jesus Christ, that God has a plan that was going to work His grace in the lives of sinners. But it's not just a plan, it actually comes to fruition, it's executed personally. We hear that astounding grace in those personal passages, "For by grace you have been saved," Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. "By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." That faith isn't something you conjure up. That faith is a gift of God. Again, we're thrown back to see the wonder of God's grace. "By grace you have been saved." And Paul says this in the context of those who are dead, those who are carried away by the desires of the body and of the mind, by nature, children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, who is rich in mercy with grace, saves us and calls us to be His own. And it's shown here in the body of Christ. So this isn't just a personal, intimate, individual connection, but it's what we see in the church, that God is working and showing His glory and the glory of His grace in a body, and each one of us as individuals has a unique place and a part to play within the body of Christ. It's shown covenantally and therefore congregationally. And so there needs to be a family connection of grace, and this is not a biological connection, but a spiritual connection. A spiritual connection that is overriding every other connection that we could have. That faith in Christ and salvation through Christ and pursuing the glory of God's grace in Christ gives us and bestows on us a greater family resemblance than if we'd been born from the same mom and dad. Isn't that amazing? That we have a greater family resemblance than even twin siblings could have. A greater, deeper, more profound resemblance. Why? Because of the character of the glory of God's grace. And it's realizing that prompts Paul to pray. To pray. To pray that this would be known. How easy it is to forget it. How constantly, weekly, we need to be reminded of it. We need to learn from God's Word again and again for all of life's circumstances. No, you have a connection with Christ. You have a family resemblance. You're called to the adoption of sons to bear His image. This would be known by the congregation, but also shown within the congregation. You need to know it to show it. And once you know it, you have to show it. This is the way to show the glory of God in the church. Because that's where Paul concludes, verse 21. We're not going to look at that this morning, but it says, To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations. Now, don't you find that interesting? He actually says church first, and then he says Christ Jesus. Where do we want to see God's glory shown, known, perceived, recognized? Well, first we would say, of course, it has to be in Jesus Christ. And you'd think, well, if that's the priority, which it is, biblically, Paul would say that first. But he actually says, no, the church first. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. What an astounding pursuit, seeking God's glory. What is Paul praying about? We're going to unpack that now. Let's consider these two points. First of all, the triune work. This is the work of the triune God. And secondly, the surpassing love. First of all, it is the work of the triune God. As Paul prays, we need to recognize that the glory he seeks in prayer is specifically the work of the triune God. That all persons of the Trinity are addressed here, a very specific, personal, glorious work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what's behind baptism as well. We're baptized in the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he starts with the work of the Father. For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father. And then he's going to unfold the character of the Father and the significance of what it means to have this Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. The Father is the one through whom we receive a name and a family. Now, this is, of course, talking about the spiritual name, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Now, there's a unique flow in this that it uses the same word. So it's the fatherhood, or before the Father. So there's pater, the Father, from whom all patria, and it's all the families, all the fatherhoods, all the people who belong to the Father in heaven and on earth. We receive their name. The Father gives us a family connection and a new name. Whereas before, we had the name of Adam, our first parent. Nature, by nature, children of wrath, under judgment, born and conceived in sin. The Father says, by my work of grace, and through the work and the accomplishment of Jesus Christ, and through my covenant relationship that I'm establishing with you, you're going to have a new name. Now, this too is to be and to be the display of God's grace. The Father gives us a new name. And this is where Paul has been. Just listen to what he says earlier in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians 2, verse 12, as he speaks to the Ephesian church that has come to believe in Jesus Christ, he says, remember that you were at this time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. In other words, you were nameless, no-namers. Worse than backbenchers. You didn't even have a standing. You weren't on the list. You weren't part of the family. Without God, without hope, without promise, alienated, strangers, cut off. But now in Christ, now in Christ, here's the wonder. You who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Or verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Oh, the wonder of God's covenant dealings with us, with believers. And this morning, as we saw believers and their children, all part of God's family, of God's household. From the Father, every child has a new name. My covenant child, part of God's family, his household. Beloved people of God, it's the church. It's the church where we need to recognize, where we need to know and we need to show that what holds us together and what binds us in unity, it's not our biological family connections. It's not our shared history. It is our connectedness through the work of Jesus Christ. Our commonness under His grace. A connection that is based on Christ's work. And so Paul prays before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And what is the importance of being part of His household? It's the promise of growth through the presence of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly, isn't it? Paul changes the order of which we commonly speak about the Trinity. Normally we speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul changes up that order and he goes next to the work of the Holy Spirit. Once you realize the name you have from the Father, that according to the riches of His glory He may give you, again, we're dependent on His grace, parents, for your children. It's not a matter of mechanics. It's not a matter of education. It's not a matter of finance. It's a matter of reliance upon the work of the Holy Spirit and the gift that the Father, who gives you a new name, who gives your children a name, may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit. Here is the danger. It's what happened in Israel with the circumcision. And it was a circumcision of the flesh, and they began to make their boast in the flesh. You see, they had a very visible way of depicting that they were God's household. They were God's covenant people, and it was all external. It never touched their heart. And God says, I'm not concerned with the externalities of things. He says, I want your heart circumcised. I want your inner being captivated and captured by the work of the Holy Spirit, brought under the work of Jesus Christ. But how do you do that? You don't. It's the Father who gives us. And He's given you those promises, and He calls us all to cling to those promises and to rely on those promises and to look for the work of the Holy Spirit. He says here, the Father, because of the riches of His glory, will give you the Holy Spirit. He'll grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. The Holy Spirit will produce strengthening in your soul. What a motivation for prayer. Do we not pray because we think if we would spend more time in educating our children and teaching them the catechism, just as we've given Joseph his first catechism? Is it just a mechanical endeavor? No, it's a God grace invigorated in everyday life, Spirit wrought work, which God calls us to beseech from Him, to implore Him, and to pray. And how often as parents don't we feel overwhelmed by our weakness because we just don't measure up? We're not perfect parents. And we fail so miserably, so frequently. And it's then that we need to turn and bow our knees in prayer, just as Paul did. Paul knew his weaknesses. We ought to think of him as the super apostle, but he knew his own weaknesses, his own frailty. And he wasn't the one who would save the Ephesian church. And so he bowed his knees before the Father. And the Father says, all that you need is here just for the asking. Ask. And I will give you. I will give you the Spirit working within your inner being to be strengthened so that you can show not that you've arrived, not that you've ended your journey, that you can recognize your reliance completely on the work of Jesus Christ. And that, thirdly, is the third part of the Trinity. So the Father gives us a name. The Spirit works in our inner being with power. But this power has a purpose, and that's verse 17. so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, so that you may be connected to Christ. Think of John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. The branch that abides and lives in me, the Father prunes so that it will bear more fruit. And is connected with the presence of Christ. Paul prays for the Father's naming, for the Spirit's power, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. But in a very specific way, is what happens when this is your goal? In so much of life, we need training. If we want to get fit, you change your diet, you go to the gym, and you expect to see a leaner, fitter image as you look in the mirror. So it is with the results of the Spirit's presence and the Spirit's power. When the Spirit is working, we're going to grow and we're going to mature and we're going to be strengthened because we're going to realize that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith. That the imprint and the impress of the Father's glory is shown in the presence of Jesus Christ. But something specific here. Paul uses different images. How do you know when Christ dwells in your hearts through faith? You're being rooted and grounded in love. Two images, one from agriculture, one from building. Rooted. It's what you do with plants. A bare root plant will not grow without nutrients. It needs the soil or it needs nutrient-rich moisture to maintain it and to sustain it. When we pull out our weeds, we just leave them set and they die automatically. So it is if your connection with Christ is without and absent of love. It's a desire for Christ's love. You need to be rooted in that. Obtaining all the nutrients from His love, from His work. He says rooted and grounded. Grounded is about foundations. It's the building imagery of a foundation. It's being firmly established. It's built on the rock. A strong building built on a weak foundation won't last, just like a plant uprooted will not last. And that's what Christ's love is. Christ's love is a foundation that gives strength and a rooting which will give growth. And that's what we focus on as we hear God's Word from week to week. And that's what's so refreshing about the Lord's Day. We come again to realize our works faileth. Christ availeth. He is all our righteousness. Christ has all the love. And when He dwells in your heart, He calls you to know it and to show it. To show it. To show it to one another. That this is the rooting and the grounding of the congregation in His love. Paul keeps it rather ambiguous. He doesn't just say Christ's love, but he wants us to examine our love. Does our love for one another show the love that Christ has for us? Or is our love just quid pro quo? You know what quid pro quo is? What for what, really? You scratch my back, I'll scratch your back. How often doesn't the transaction of love happen that way? You do something for me, I'll do something for you. You be nice to me, I'll be nice to you. We learn this from infancy on upward. That is not Christ's love. Christ's love, as He looks upon us as sinners, is you don't have what it takes. Here, let me give it all to you. Let me give it all for you. You're alienated, estranged from the Father. You're a stranger. You're cut off. You're without God and without hope in the world. You don't deserve anything. By grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Do you know Christ's love? We sung of that earlier. God has taught us to pray, forgive us as we forgive others. Don't hold on to grievances and gripes and grudges. That's not the manner of Christ's love. Oh, but you did this, so I'm going to do that to you. No. What is the foundation of your love? Is it Christ? Then show it. Show it. And you know what happens when you show it? You'll begin to know it more and more. Because the wonder of Christ's love is that it's inexhaustible. It's inexhaustible. Unsurpassable. And that secondly, when we understand the triune work of God, Father, Son, and Father, Spirit, and the Son. Notice how Paul proceeds. He wants you rooted and grounded in love so that you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ. Love that flows from Christ and love that flows to Christ. The love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Paul has some very interesting things to say about this surpassing love. First of all, it's multidimensional. You children who are in school, you learn how to calculate volume. It's length times width times height. We think in those three dimensions, length, width, height. There's four dimensions here. Breadth and height are the horizontal measures. How wide and how long, the breadth and the length, or maybe the length and the breadth, the horizontal measures. But then Paul says the height. But then he doesn't stop there, he says the depth. You hear what he's describing? He's describing something that's immeasurable. It goes way beyond what we can ever perceive. It's an infinite love. Infinite. Infinite means without measure. You could go to the farthest breadths, the greatest lengths, the highest heights, the deepest depths, and you will never exhaust the love of Christ. But he also talks of it as an incomprehensible love. I want you to comprehend something. I want you to know something, but you realize it's like taking a thimble to the ocean and trying to empty that. It's inexhaustible. You can't do it. It's a love that surpasses measurement and surpasses knowledge. You see what Paul is praying here? With this surpassing love, take eternity to bask and revel and be comforted in, and rejoice in, and be strengthened by the surpassing love of Christ Jesus. There are not many resources in this world that are inexhaustible. This is an environmental crisis that we're well aware of. But as the church, we have the message to make known to the world. How often chasing this world's finite resources captures our attention more than the infinite resources that are found in the love that Christ has for us. Paul prays that you would know something that goes way beyond your knowledge. Students, you've had this taking exams. And there's a question on the exam that you haven't studied for and you get all upset. Paul says, here's something I want you to know that you haven't studied for and you'll never comprehend, but you need to know it. And now you see why prayer is so necessary. Let the triune God keep us connected in faith and the knowledge with the love of Christ, which is so much more than we can imagine. So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. and you may recognize and realize the goal of life is to know God. And you will learn to see the glory of grace expressed in His family, in His household, in His church, among His people. Paul is praying about seeking God's glory. Don and Katie, you've joined with your family. You've joined us on this journey. But we all know we haven't arrived yet. In fact, we've only just begun. We're just learning to grasp the glory of God and the goal that we have for life is that we will see the glory of His grace. In the work of the triune God, Father, Spirit, Son, and the surpassing character of His love, so that we would be filled with all the fullness of God, that we would know and we would show in our love, in our faith, in our family, the household of God, His glory. Amen.